Hey, so a quick note before we start this morning. I had a comment or two last week. I mentioned Henry Nouwen, his book, Return of the Prodigal Son. And it was pointed out to me that Henry Nouwen was a mystic and universalist towards the end of his life, which, oops, I didn't know that. So I apologize for that. So to be clear, we're not a universalistic church. We do believe there's only one way to heaven, back to God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. John 14:6, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So we're going to continue our second part of the series of the prodigal, and perhaps the most famous parable that Jesus ever told. It's classically known as the prodigal son, but this morning we're going to take a look at the older brother, or the prodigal older brother, and really this... If I was going to title it, granted, I'm not changing the Bible, just the titles, I would just say, everyone's lost but Jesus, but the prodigal. So I invite you to stand if you're able. As you're turning to Luke 15, we're going to read verses 11 through 32, Luke 15, 11 through 32. I'm going to read the NLT translation. And it reads, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of the estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son had packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to the father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf. We have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed a fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. Pray. God, thank you for your word. As we sit under it, we just praise you for the opportunity to come and read it. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you illuminate the scriptures for our understanding, Lord. And we just thank you for your perfect love. And as we go through this, we prepare our hearts to receive your word and to look at what it is that you are saying to us and to notice your greatness. So, Lord, use me however you see fit. Whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. I almost started this service by saying, hi, my name is Dallas, and I'm a recovering older brother. which is still true. If we were to take a survey, and we're not actually going to take a vote, but if you really want to raise your hand, feel free. But when we were reading this text, which brother jumped out to you the most? Which brother do you identify with? Would it be the younger brother? Would you look back at your life and think, oh yeah, that was me. All that crazy living, I lived that life that was crazy, full of sin. Here's my list, and the Father has rescued me. Maybe. Some of you. Maybe some I saw. Yeah. What about the older brother? When we were reading that last part of the text, when you look back at your life, you would not say you lived a life like the younger brother, but more like the older brother. Perhaps this is more like you. Maybe you grew up in the church. You grew up in a Christian home. You know you're a sinner, but you didn't, you know, live like that guy. Then I would imagine that there are some of you that would sit here and say that you feel both like the older brother and the younger brother. Maybe you grew up in church, you felt like the older brother. Your college years, you went younger brother mode. Or maybe later on, 30s, you went younger brother mode, now you're back as an older brother. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, geez, Dallas, I don't want to be either one of those brothers, as a matter of fact. See, and really what it comes down to is this parable that Jesus tells is meant to cause us to compare and contrast these two sons. And remember, just a background, just quickly, I won't cover it. If you missed it, you can go back and listen to the sermon or you can read notes on it. But this parable that Jesus is telling, he's telling this parable to the Pharisees and scribes. So last week we read verses 1 and 2, and don't worry, we'll read the rest in the next couple of weeks. He's hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners. The sinners are people with physical disabilities, mental disabilities, or were prostitutes or did a job that was not acceptable in any way whatsoever. Not the general term sinners. The Pharisees and scribes could not get over the fact that Jesus is hanging out with them and eating with them. It says he's angry. They're angry with Jesus. Why are you hanging out with those guys? So then Jesus tells this parable to the Pharisees. And yes, the tax collectors and sinners and whoever else was listening at that time, because it would be open air preaching, whoever wanted to hear. But he's talking and he's telling this parable to the Pharisees. And many of the first century historians point to the fact that early on in Christianity, the world, particularly the Romans and the Greeks, did not view Christianity as a new religion. It was a non-religion. It's kind of ironic that the Romans and the Greeks would call Christianity the way, but they would also say that pagan religion. Wait, what? Well, and the reason why is there was no specific temple you went to worship at. You didn't make sacrifices in this way at this time. This is not a religion. What is this? So what is this? I mean, we are here. This is not a temple. This is a church, and we do meet every Sunday. We get in our routines, but early on, Christianity was not a religion. What Christ is doing here in this parable, he is telling people about his Father, about God. That's mind-blowing. He's talking about a relationship to the Pharisees who held on to the law so deeply, they were very proud of it. He's saying, yes, this is a religion, but more, this is a relationship. And again, last week, as we talked about the younger brother, the reflection of someone who would just be so far removed from the Father, can come back and repent was just unheard of. See, if you remember the younger brother, and we read it, the younger brother had this whole restoration plan. I called it the PowerPoint, you know. All right, when I get home, this is what I'm going to say, and I'm willing to go be this, the lowest of the servants. I don't even get to live in the house. I'm going to pay off my debt. Self-restoration. That was his plan. But the father doesn't even let him get to that point. He just says, I have sinned against you and heaven. And he's getting ready to say, here's all of the things I'm going to earn my way back to you, father, and family and community. And the father immediately stops him and states quickly, quick, grab the robes, the best robe. Who's the best robe? Where was the best robe found? In the father's closet. The ring, the sandals. Let's get the calf. Let's kill it. Let's celebrate. The father's saying, you are not going to earn your way back. I am going to bring you back. And he does. But that's not fair. Says the older brother. Elder brother's mad. And we read it, and this is angry. We understand angry, but really this word in the Greek is furious to a fit of rage. So he's super duper angry, okay? He can't get over the fact that this is happening. The elder brother is so mad. The cost of it all. Why would you do this, father? And do you notice that it had everything to do with the fattened calf? What's up with the older brother and the fattened calf? And you're probably sitting here thinking, I know that's important, but is it a Mercedes? Or what is the equivalent here? And hopefully we'll go over that. And he even states, you never even gave me a goat. See, during this time, during biblical times, ancient times, and even today in the Middle Eastern countries, people almost never had meat for a meal. It was considered a luxury, a delicacy. And if you ever did have meat, it was always for a party. And almost only when there was a wedding. So the entire village and town would come to eat this meal. Now, I might be taking this a stretch. I'm not the only one. Theologians suggest, people suggest, this fattened calf, at least in the older brother's mind, was when I get married, that's mine. And we're going to throw a party. And then homeboy, my little brother comes home and he smells like a cow. And now we're going to, for him? See, the older brother is saying, how dare you waste our wealth, my wealth, on my brother. I have obeyed you. I should have some say in this. I never left. I have some right over your stuff, Dad. I've been here the whole time. Okay, Dad, if you remember, you sold everything or pennies to the dollar. You gave a third to the younger brother and either the two-thirds to me or the land to me, which I have to give away when you're dead because you sold it. I have some right over this stuff. And I'm jumping ahead here, but if you notice in verse 29, we'll cover it in a minute. He says, he doesn't even call him father. He says, hey, look. Hey, you. It's kind of like, hey, dude, bro. Like, hey. And I don't know how it worked at your home growing up, but if an adult called my name and I said, sup? Oh, death. I wouldn't be here today. You answered a phone. Hi, how are you? Not sup. How's it going? Nothing like that. And it's the same way, really, more severe, I would suggest, during this time. It was 100% disastrous that he doesn't even address his father as father, especially in public. And he humiliates his father not only by saying, what's up, hey, you. He humiliates his father by not being a host. Now, if you're throwing a party and your son or daughter doesn't come in, you're like, just go in. Or maybe you threaten, I don't know how it works, but you're not like, you're done, you're out. His sin by not addressing him as father and his sin by not coming in and being a host is almost equal to what the younger brother did by saying, give me all your stuff, I'm out of here. And much like this younger brother, he is not only rejecting the father, but he's rejecting the entire community. But again, the father just says, my child, my son, I still want you in this feast. I still want you. And then we're thinking, and then it just ends. You know, if it was like a cliffhanger, will the family come together? Does the older brother come to the party? Find out next week. It kind of has Jonah vibes, doesn't it? Like Jonah sitting on the mountain. God says, do you do well, Jonah? Is it all right if I save my people and you only care for a plant? And then you think, what, Jonah, did you go down to the mountain? Are you good? But notice the older brother, does he come to the party? See, in Hebrew and in Greek, most of what was written in stanzas. And I think I covered this in Jonah. Basically, if you wrote five lines of the situation or the intro, you would write five lines to end it. It didn't have to rhyme. In English, we like our words to rhyme. But here, if we were to read this in the original text, the beginning or the first part of it is eight lines. The younger brother comes, give me your stuff, everything that happens, restoration. And then we get to the second half, if you will, the second act about the older brother. And it ends on line seven. Now, if you're looking through the Bible and you start counting the line, it doesn't work that way in English. But the story is left here. So Jesus is telling this parable and he ends it. And just as frustrating as it is for us, well, what happens? It was for the people at the time. And what tends to happen when we read Scripture, it's easy for us to try to find ourselves in the Bible. Which character am I? I appreciate what Rudy Bachman, a pastor, mentions quite often. He says sometimes we read the Bible like a yearbook. When you get your yearbook, what is the first thing that you do? You go to the back, find your name, and see how many pages you're on, right? I'm looking for me. Where am I in this story? And some of that is important. We are supposed to do some self-reflection, but when we read the Bible, we are never the hero. Or we're never the most sympathetic person. When we look at this, sometimes we always say, oh, I was the younger prodigal. Oh, I remember those days. Yes, that may be true. But this is not what Jesus is doing. Who is Jesus telling this parable to? The Pharisees. Remember again, Jesus is telling this story to the Pharisees and the scribes because they're upset because Jesus is eating with people they do not want anything to do with. And the prodigal younger son is not the Pharisees. The younger son is the tax collectors and sinners. So the story is about the older brother, but ultimately, truly, it is about the Father. It's always about God. It's always about Christ. It's always about the Father. But more than anyone else, Jesus calls God Father, and he's telling a story of his Father, and Jesus is telling us about his Father, and we'll talk about the Father next week. So if the story is told about God to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are not the younger brother, and the Pharisees are definitely not the Father, then they are the older brother. So what Jesus is doing in this parable is he's trying to help the Pharisees and everyone else understand what great love the Father has and how easily it is to fall into the older brother mindset or the older brother syndrome. So easy to do. One theologian wrote, in the younger son, Jesus gives a picture of a traditional sin. Really easy to see. Prostitution, pigsty, down in the gutter. Awful. Then Jesus brings about the older, and it's hard to see his sin. So one son is very, very bad. And one son is very, very good. And they are both far from the Father. Each one wanted the Father's things, but not the Father. The younger son says, give me my money that is owed to me when you die. I'm going to go party it up in a distant land. And I don't think I mentioned this last week, but a distant land, it's the same term that's used whenever the Israelites were sent to a distant land for punishment, Babylonian, Assyrian, etc. He, the younger brother, is on purpose going to punishment. But the older brother doesn't. He stays home. But each used the Father for status, for something. One did it by being very, very bad, and one did it by being very, very good, and they both missed the point until the younger son comes home. Just as the younger son is lost in his badness, the older son is lost in his goodness. The younger comes home and the older, well, we just don't know. And when we see that the older is lost in his goodness because he's following the rules, he says, I have never disobeyed. It's not his outward sins necessarily. It's pride in his goodness and his self-righteousness. Have you ever been there? The older brother doesn't even realize in his heart he is so far removed from the Father. Now, quick warning, just up front. Here's another warning. I don't know how many warnings I'm on, but another warning. A younger brother can quickly become an older brother and go back to the younger brother and be an older brother. So, right up front, if you are starting to say, yeah, Dallas, tell those older brothers what's what. Careful. Slow down, older brother. Just be careful. I like what John Stott said. In his quote, he says, we have a fatal tendency to exaggerate the faults of others and minimize the gravity of our own. So let's all of us be careful as we go through this. So let's pick up at verse 24 from our text. Let's look back at the response of the older son, and we'll talk about this. So we pick up Verse 24, this is after the younger brother got all of the robes, the rings, the sandals, and the father ordered the calf to be killed. Verse 24, for the son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Notice there, it began immediately. So, again, small town, the father runs out to the younger son, which is great. He's embracing him. He's running out. I mentioned last week it was also to protect him from the city and the people there who had every right to actually kill him because they already had a funeral for him. So now he's running out. He says, let's get the party started. So I don't know how long it took. Let's just say it took a few hours, maybe even the next day, whatever. But they're beginning this party right away. And then verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. Well, where else would you find the good, rule-following older son who got up early at 4:30 in the morning and started his work? Of course he did. He probably got up and did his devotions too. Had a nice cup of coffee. But you get the point. He's out doing his work because he's supposed to. Nothing wrong with that. You know? Who here had a sibling that was super lazy? Go ahead, raise your hand. Yep. Who still has a lazy sibling? I make fun of my brother all the time, and now that he lives in Iowa, he said, hey, I've already preached, and you're not just getting out of bed. Whoa, 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 whoa. You're only 2 hours ahead. But you know, get up. Come on. Let's go. He's working. And when he returns home, just imagine he's been working. We don't know what he's doing. He's working the field, whatever that looked like. And he returns home. He's hot. He's tired. And he hears music and dancing in the house. It's like, I don't. Why was I not informed there was a party happening? I'm somebody important. Uh-oh. So he asks one of the servants, what's going on? And we see the excitement here in the original language in verse 27. It's emphatically, it's almost like someone's passing by. A Greek scholar said it's an excitement running by and sharing. Your brother is back, he was told. And your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. Hallelujah. So which the older brother said, finally, he's home. I'm so excited. I'm going to go hug him and kiss him and tell him I love him. No. Nope. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. I'm going to pout. I'm mad. You know, it's interesting, for those of you who've had young kids, you could see this, the jealousy when they're little. Well, maybe even when they're older, but, you know. But when they're little, have you ever had, or maybe even you, have you ever been jealous when it wasn't your birthday that your brother or sister got a gift, but it was their birthday? Am I the only weird one here? Because I always got jealous. I always thought my brother got better gifts. I still tell my mom that, even though I'm the favorite. But you see that. You know this can be true. He was angry. He wouldn't go in. He's immediately disrespecting his father. But verse 28, his father came out and begged him. You know, last week we had mentioned that fathers never ran, and he ran to the younger son. He hyped up his robe, showed his white ankles or whatever, sock tan, and ran after him. The father would never run. Children would run, maybe mothers, but if you ran, I know I mentioned this last week, if a father or a male ran, it's because their life was not in order. Okay, a father would never do that, but you know what he would really never, ever do is beg. He would never beg. And what he did is he's coming out and pleading with him, so much so he's probably on his hands and knees begging him, please, 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 please come in. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. All these years I've slaved for you. Do you notice what he says, how he's talking? He's talking as a slave and a master. Not as a father and a son. He doesn't say, Dad, I've been with you this whole time. I love you. Of course he didn't say that. Or he would have been in the party. He said, I've slaved for you. I've kept the rules. He says that. Never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And all this time, you never gave me even a young goat for a feast with my friends. Notice he didn't even say, you never gave me a young goat so I can celebrate with you. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, on prostitution, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf? Oh, I followed the rules, Dad. He doesn't love the father. He's in his presence, but he doesn't know his father. Out of the two sons, who's missed the gospel message? See, this is Jesus telling the story of his father, God. You are always with me. The father saying, everything I have is yours, he would go on. The elder either already had, I mentioned this, 2/3 of it, or is going to have it. He is just fine. He has everything. He's never been away, is what the father's saying. You don't want me. You're just like your younger brother. You just want stuff. You want recognition. You're only good because it gets you things. All this is already yours. The older brother doesn't love the father. He loves himself. The Pharisees thought they were doing everything right by keeping the rules and teaching the rules. And in their mind, at this point, they can't believe Jesus, a rabbi, would be hanging out with these. He's not even a real rabbi. Essentially, it's come with us, Jesus. Let us show you how to be a good rabbi. See, what's going on is this older brother thought he had earned all that he had. He thought that his works and his rule following, his law keeping, was earning him something. And he's missed the fact that the father loves him, has showered him, See, it's easy for us to get caught up in looking at the younger brother because the sins are obvious. They're outward. We could see them. We can smell them. We can see the outward consequences of what's going on. But all the while, the less obvious sin on the inside, this works righteousness, has blinded the older brother, and it's kind of hard to say what it is. He says, but I kept the rules. How dare you celebrate him? You never celebrate me. But the son of yours, he doesn't even say my brother. The son of yours. And it's not like your loving son. He's like, the son of yours. It's almost like when Adam tells God, well, this wife of mine that you gave me, he's blaming. I'm not even taking ownership of this relationship. It is really easy for us to see the sin in other people. And at this point, the Pharisees are nodding their head and thinking, oh, that younger son, and I can't believe it. But this elder brother doesn't see his need for the Father's grace and mercy. His self-righteousness cannot exist without producing an attitude of moral superiority, a lack of mercy, a joyless servitude. The elder brother of this prodigal is just living a picture of the people, any one of us who lives in self-righteousness. In this culture, this festival, like I had mentioned, would be for everyone in the community and would last for days. And he was wondering what event had caused this spontaneous outburst. He asks the servant. Servant tells him, and he's upset. And essentially he said, this party is for my selfish, arrogant, and ungrateful little brother. My father is just a dum-dum. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's getting old. He's just so upset. He says, my younger brother is so selfish and so arrogant and so ungrateful, states the older brother, who is selfish, arrogant, and ungrateful. And maybe the older brother was right. I think I would have been upset too, if I'm honest. It appears that disobedience seems to be rewarded. An obedience seems to go unrewarded, right? Listen to Jesus tell the story where many people who thought like the elder brother, he's always telling these, and it just seems like everyone just gets off the hook. It's not fair. The older brother should have run to the younger brother too. Actually, what should have happened is when the older brother heard the younger brother request all this, he should have took him outside and said, look, you're going to break Dad's heart if you leave. Stay here. Let me help you. Let me be with you. And if that didn't work, when the younger brother ran off, the older brother should have went after him. There's actually three brothers in this story. The younger brother, the older brother, and the true older brother, Christ, who's telling the story. It is so awful to see younger brothers who have to pay a price because of the consequences of sin on this side of heaven, and we just see some people, and maybe you're one of them, that the consequence of your sin from your youth has lasting effects still on earth. That's heartbreaking. But for the older brothers, if we just look at that and say, that deserves you right, whoa. How I wish that sometimes some of the things that I've seen in younger people, or sins from younger days, it should break our hearts. But sometimes the tendency can be, I'm so glad I'm not like you. The younger brother needed the gospel so bad, but so did the older brother. Because he thought he was good enough. You follow the rules. You don't give too much issue to your mom and dad when you were a kid, to your boss, to your employees, your good husband, a good wife, good mom and dad. And you kind of think God owes you. I've been good after all. I'm not like that guy. So here's a test. I'm going to read you another parable. Tell me how you feel, okay? Matthew 20. Let's read Matthew 20. This has always been a stickler. Matthew 20, verse 1. Jesus is teaching. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage in denarius and sent them out to work. Okay. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in the vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each receiving a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people only worked 1 hour, and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay the last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?" So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. Now, honestly, if you only work an hour and you get a full day's pay, if you are the guy who started, or the girl, woman, sorry, starts early in the morning, works all day, and this bum gets paid the same amount, who's happy? It's not fair, right? Yes, it's not fair, especially when people call in sick all the time. I have a story I'm not going to tell you, but you know, you know the people who call in sick all the time, and they get a raise, and you don't. Not fair. You're thinking about that person. If you find this unfair, join the older brother club. This is not about money. This is about salvation. The story is about the people who come in late in life to Christ. And it's been my experience, as much preaching and teaching that I do at H Street, and before that, at the Long Beach Gospel Mission in various places, people who are towards the end of their life who come to Christ beg others to come to Christ before it's too late, far more than people who have been walking with the Lord for decades. And again and again and again, you will hear the testimony of people who've come late, come to Christ later in life saying, "I wish someone would have told me the truth. I wish someone would have told me the truth." Or, "I wish I would have listened. I knew this stuff and I didn't." So this unfairness, it's even the same language similar to what God said to Jonah, what we're seeing here from verse 15 of the passage we just read. "Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?" It doesn't seem fair. And as I was going through this and I was thinking about my older brother syndrome that I can have, you know, if I just compare me and my brother, he did lots of bad stuff. I did bad stuff in my heart is really what it came out to be. And the more that I was considering this more and more, I was just thinking about parents. who we try to raise our children right. We bring them up in the Lord. We read scripture. We have devotion time. We discipleship. We do discipline. We love them. We see them come to faith. We pray that they will never know a life of the younger brother. Am I right? Do we pray this? Yes. And you pray, and you pray, and you pray. And then perhaps maybe one of you or some of you have a younger brother, child, and you're begging God for them to return. It's all good stuff. You should be doing that, praying for them. But I was thinking, do we ever pray for the easy child that we have? Do you pray that the rule follower doesn't become an elder brother? You pray that the younger comes back to God, but the elder brother, you look at them out there, and do you pray for them? And the whole time, the older brother, me, is looking at parents saying, you owe me. I'm way easier than Dominic. I mean, look at him. Dominic's my brother, just in case you didn't know. You owe me. Because I've kept the rules. I never broke curfew. I was 5 minutes early, thank you very much. I haven't done the things that are on the top 100 list of sins. And if we are not careful as parents, we can raise older brothers because they're easy. And why and how does this happen? They're easier. They're the rule followers. They're the kids that don't give us much trouble. So we just pray that they continue to keep going. But then the younger brothers in our lives, please, 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 Jesus. And maybe if we are praying, or maybe we even say, why can't you be like your brother or sister who keeps the rules? Ouch. All the while, this older brother syndrome of pride is creeping in. I know it had for me. Do we pray for the older brother? I don't think as much as we pray for the younger brother, because they're so easy. And the reason why is because our default, I think part of what sin has done in our life is created in us a desire to look for the easy way out. I have three children. I want all three to follow the rules and be super good. And whenever I say something the very first time, they go to bed the very first time. Some do. Some definitely don't. Some needs more encouragement than others. I'm sorry your pillow is not fluffy enough, but go away and sleep. Why can't you be like, who's already sleeping, as a matter of fact? Because our default is we look for the easy way out, and sometimes the easy way out can create in us, older brothers, this attitude of, well, I've been here the whole time, Father. Why haven't you given me a fattened calf? So I was asking myself, why do I do the right thing? Why do I follow the rules? Is it because of grace and mercy, or do I like the benefits of doing the right thing? Now, older brothers, slow down. I'm not saying we should all run out and go sin. Don't do it. But I'm just considering this. Do I celebrate when other churches do well? Oh, stop it. The church down the street, they're growing. They must serve cheap grace there. Ugh. That's ugly. When your neighbor gets a new car and you're like, they don't even work. They're always home. They're probably playing Xbox. It's not fair. Or when you go on social media and your brother or sister-in-law or your best friends or someone else is always in Hawaii. Bro, get a job. But maybe another way, I was talking to someone and who has a desire to be married. And if you think it's you, it might be, but you're not the only person who I've talked to. So just to clarify. But there's people who desire to be married and they're super upset that their best friend is marrying a great guy. And she's not even nice, is what this person told me. And then this person said, oh my goodness, I said that to you. There's a lady at a previous church, and I had saw her when I went down to do that memorial service that I had mentioned a few weeks ago. And her and her husband, for many years, had been trying to conceive a baby. They've been trying and trying and trying. And she had shared how angry she was when she found out her teenage cousin got pregnant with some guy. And how mad she was at God and told God that that was not fair. She doesn't even want to have this kid. And she's only 18. And I've done everything right, God. I got married and... And she said when the words came out of her mouth, she saw how ugly they were. And she realized, I have only been a good Christian so God would give me a baby. So when you do the right thing, older brothers, why do you do the right thing? Think about the last 10 kind things or good things, whatever you want to call them, you have done for someone. And out of that, have you ever felt slighted because you didn't get recognized? Or you've done a ton of things for your neighbor and somebody else does one thing and your neighbor can't stop talking about how great that person is. Or when you're serving, or when you're working and your boss doesn't give you the right recognition. Or sometimes you just do the right thing so you don't have to deal with consequences. This is what the older brother is having an issue with. I've done all these things and you've never once even given me a goat so I can hang out. I deserve more, I deserve more, I deserve more. It's unfair. Look at all the great things I've done. And then if we go back to our main text, Luke 15, verse 31 and 32, his father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. I tend to err on the side of positivity, and I really, really hope and think that he said, you're right, Dad, I'm so sorry. And he runs in, and there's a great party. At least that's how I want to picture the story. But the reality is what happens is the older son kills the father. Not literally, but they kill Jesus. The Pharisees kill Jesus. The older brothers kill Jesus. This is not what is supposed to happen. We follow the rules. So, if by chance you identify as an older brother, I would suggest starting with forgiveness, recognizing that you are saved by those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Start there. Grace and mercy is a gift, so that way we may not boast. Start back that your sins were forgiven as much as the younger brother's sins. Then start to evaluate, when I do the right thing, when I choose to do the right thing, for whom am I doing it for? Ideally, you say, to honor Christ because I have a loving relationship with him. Not so I can get more things. If you're sitting here and you think that you deserve more than you have, where did you get what you already have? Who already gave it to you? And a big thing that's been helpful for me is the grateful list. Yeah, I've started out writing all the things that I'm grateful for. I know I mentioned this before, and then I begin to move into the list of the things that I'm grateful for that I've not experienced. And then finally, what I found that probably helps kind of put that all together is to share the gospel. Share the gospel to someone who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It radically changes your life when you go back through Scripture and go back through the need for salvation, the reason we've been separated by God because of our sin. It reminds us in the telling of the gospel that we are no different than anybody else who needs the gospel. We have been saved by grace. Now, don't get me wrong. I'll just close with this. Don't get me wrong. Continue to do the right thing, but just do a heart check of why you're doing the right thing. I'm so worried that might fall into the trap which King David fell into whenever he had the affair with Bathsheba, and the prophet Nathan came to him and then gave a little analogy with the sheep. And then he says this line, and he says, and God has given you everything, but if you needed more or deserved more, depending on your translation, if you needed more, he would have given it to you. Essentially saying, do not take what is not yours. Do not take the self-righteousness that you've earned your salvation. Presenting the gospel helps remind us of that. I know I mention this often, but just nearly daily I preach the gospel to myself. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I am not worthy, but he is worthy. I'm only worthy because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this day. This day is only possible because you created the heavens and the earth and you decided to put me here. And I've totally ruined it in my sin, but you made a way when there was no way. I am a human being, not a human doing. Will you help me in my pride when I think that I am better than anybody else? This gospel that I preach is not my gospel, but your gospel. May I live under it. This is preaching the gospel to yourself. However that looks, it may roll off your tongue a little easier as you do it more and more. We don't want to be the younger brother, and we don't want to be the older brother. We want to be the brother that doesn't run away from the Father, isn't angry when someone comes late to the Father. We want to be the one, the brother, the example that Christ sent us, who went after the lost. That changes. The gospel changes everything. Everything. We're going to receive communion here, and we'll sing a couple of songs, and you're welcome to receive communion if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You've put your trust in him. But do some evaluation. Just really start asking God to reveal what's going on in your heart when you do the right thing. I'll just be honest, it gets a little dark and hairy in there, but it's wonderful because God is so faithful to expose the things that are not of him. And he loves you, and he loves you, and he loves you. So whenever he asks, at the very end, to the older brother, he says, his father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Will you be found too? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We love you. Oh, I just pray for all of us, Lord. Depending on where we fall, perhaps even in this day, as a younger brother, an older brother, we, regardless of where we fall, we all need you, and we need to be clothed in your righteousness and not by our right living. Lord, we want to live right because of the relationship that we have in you. For you, we want to express that in the way that we live, but not to pump us up or to be proud or to get things from you. We want to hold things loosely because everything that you have given us is from you, Lord. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, we just ask that you speak and that we'll be obedient to listen and even more so to respond. We know that this life here on earth is a journey, and we pray that we continue to grow in your grace and mercy and grow in your holiness to become more like your Son. Will you help us not compare? Will you help us celebrate what other people have that you've blessed them with? Even if we think they don't deserve it, we don't know. We don't know what you're doing. Sometimes you give and sometimes you take away, but it's all so that way we can get a clearer picture of you. So as we sing to you, we just pray that you speak to us, and we just thank you that you're faithful. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.